Hey, I really wanted to mention, and I won't step that way again, I figured that out. Kind of learn as you go, you know. You guys, we are all involved in the greatest war, thank you, in the history of the world. And I'm not talking about a war on terror. Anybody can spot that. In fact, this is a war that doesn't even involve bullets and bombs and nuclear-powered aircraft carriers. This is far more serious than that. That type of war can kill your body. This is the war for your eternal soul. And it actually is a war that started back in the Garden of Eden. And at its foundational level, it's Satan versus God. But it's being played out today in a war of worldviews. And those worldviews are the secular worldview versus the biblical worldview. The secular worldview is based on two beliefs. Millions and billions of years of time leading to a Darwinian evolution and getting God out of the picture versus a biblical worldview that is based on a corrupted creation that separated us from our Creator, requiring our redemption through Him, thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll talk about these foundational issues a bit more in a moment, but this is Karl Marx. He's known as the father of communism. He stated, people without a heritage are easily persuaded. They're easily defeated. If you grow up and you don't know what your nation's great Christian heritage is here in this country, you'll see no reason to stand up for it. You'll see no reason to preserve it. You might just give it away. Let millions of people just invade your country and take over because you won't have any heritage to hang on to. He said the first battlefield is the rewriting of a nation's history. And my friends, over the last 40 years, America's great Christian heritage has been pretty much erased and has been totally rewritten. Today, kids are taught America was founded by terrible, horrible people, slave owners, and that Christianity is at fault for all of this. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But specifically, humanistic textbook writers, authors, and publishers have been teaching Christianity had little, if any, role in the founding of our nation, and that the biblical God had no role in the successes we enjoyed especially for the first 200 years we existed as a nation. This really came home to my wife, Joanne, and I a few years ago. We were back speaking at some churches in Maryland and Virginia, and we had a day off, so we went in and we took a tour of the great federal institutions in our nation's capital. And what we found etched in granite walls and letters up to 2 feet tall, what we found inscribed in brass and gold and other precious metals all over federal institutions in our nation's capital. Praises to our glorious biblical Creator. Entire Bible verses etched into the stone walls. And we looked at each other and we said, our kids aren't told this today. They're told quite the opposite. Well, the Bible says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So I felt led to put together this message I call Endowed by Their Creator. I want to show you over the next few minutes why the foundational issues in the creation versus evolutionary debates are so foundational, not only to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to the freedoms Americans are currently on the verge of losing. I want to show you America was founded by predominantly Christian men and women on predominantly Christian principles, and that to destroy America, you just need to destroy people's faith in biblical creation. You'll see that clearly in a few moments. And to destroy people's faith in the gospel message, all you need to do is destroy people's faith in biblical creation. Founding Father Jedediah Moore stated, whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government must fall with them. Not might fall with them, must fall with them. And to destroy the pillars of Christianity, you only need to destroy people's faith in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And this is why you've seen biblical creation under relentless assault, at least for the past 100 years. You see, the biblical worldview is laid down in the first and the third chapters of the book of Genesis. This is where we're told God gave us a perfect creation. It was perfect. There was no death, no suffering in it. Well, it's full of death and suffering today, isn't it? You ever have somebody ask you, or maybe you even had this thought yourself, if something horrible or terrible has happened in your life, But how could there be a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? You ever heard that question? Yeah, good skeptics, professional skeptics, that's one of the first questions they'll ask to undermine a Christian's faith. You know, most Christians can't give a biblical answer to that today. Why? Because of old earth beliefs. You'll see all this is going to come together in a couple of minutes. If you leave here with nothing else tonight, know how to biblically respond to that question. How can there be a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? The answer is so simple, it's going to bowl you over. And the biblical answer is, well, God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. God gave us a perfect creation. Well, what happened to it? Adam's first sin. Adam's original sin brought on the curse that allowed death to enter. And that's why we live in a world full of death and suffering today, yet we have a loving biblical God. And that's the biblical answer. It's pretty simple, isn't it? You see, if you've accepted beliefs that put death before Adam, like all old earth beliefs do, you can't say Adam's sin brought in death if you accepted death brought in Adam. Do you see that? Well, I should mention, Satan is really good at what he does. Really good at what he does. Now, the answer should go further than that, though. Don't stop right there. How loving is that God? Well, you see, that original sin that allowed death to enter also separated us from God. And that's what we deserve for eternity, is to be separated from God. You know, to be redeemed with God, and we need to be redeemed with God, you would have to be perfect, righteous, your entire life, sinless. We can't do that. We're born with a sin nature. Let's be honest. Have you ever said something that wasn't true? Well, that makes you a liar. You can't redeem yourself with God now. Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Even a paper clip? Well, now you've admitted you're a thief. You can't be righteous. You can't redeem yourself with God. Pastor, we've discussed this for 20 seconds, and everyone's admitted they're a bunch of lying thieves. We've got a problem, right? So we deserve separation for eternity, but God loves us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross, his shed blood covering our sin, so we could put on his righteousness and spend eternity with God in heaven. Now that is a loving God. And the next time somebody asks you, how could you believe in this God that has a world full of death and suffering, now not only answer the question, but lead them right to the gospel message. Now Moses also told us through the inspiration of God that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. My friends, first, I want to mention, this is the entire linchpin in the war of worldviews, whether or not there was a global flood. You're going to see this clearly over the next couple of days, but most Christians never give the global flood a second thought. In fact, many of them say it was just a local flood. My friends, it's the entire linchpin. Let me say something about a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. That would be a global flood. I'm going to blame this on Pastor Dennis because he told me I could be perfectly honest with you guys, okay? Is that okay? You're sure? Anyone want me to lie? No? Okay, I'm going to be perfectly honest. If God's word were really true, and it's just us here, we're just talking with ourselves, but if God's word were really true and he'd judge the sin with this flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, a global flood, well, I mean, the evidence would be overwhelming. There shouldn't be anything to argue about. I would think if there had really been this global flood, that over the first 150 days of the flood, as the fountains of the deep were erupting, as the Bible tells us, that those waters would have eroded the top mile and a half to 2 miles of the earth's original crust. And now over that 150-day period, these waters are rolling around with these trillions of tons of sediments, and the moving water is separating those sediments by grain size, weight, and density, if there really was a global flood. I mean, you ever see a miner with a pan? He scoops up some sediments and some water, and he sloshes it back and forth in the pan. Well, the moving water separates what's in the pan by grain size, weight, and density, the goal being the densest falls to the bottom. Well, on a global scale, these sediments would have been separated, and then over the second 150-day period of the global flood, they would have started laying those sediments back down. But now they're all separated by grain size, weight, and density. So instead of being a big brown conglomerate making up the crust of the earth like it had formed over millions of years of time, instead it would be all sand grains together, all shale grains together, all mudstone grains together. You'd have these stratified layers of rock making up the crust of the earth. And those layers laid down quickly in that year-long flood, they'd be full of billions of things that were drowned and buried so quickly, they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. I mean, if God's words were true, it would be obvious. So what do we actually find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock stratified out by grain size, weight, and density by moving water. And those layers are full of billions of dead things that we call fossils today. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true? And you see, the Word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. Not exactly sure. We had a couple little technical issues there. But, you know, the Bible tells us, think about this. The Bible is the only book in the history of the world to live on its ability to correctly predict the future. You know, every religious text and science books, too, they'll foretell things. We call those prophecies. And maybe in most religious texts, 1 out of 5 come true and 4 out of 5 don't. The Bible is about 1,700 for 1,700. I mean, there's no mathematical possibility that could happen other than being the Word of God. One of the great prophecies in the New Testament is found in 2 Peter 3, where we're told there will come in the last days scoffers. Anybody ever run into a scoffer? All the time, right? And those scoffers are going to be willingly ignorant. They're going to choose to be ignorant that the world that was being overflowed with water perished. 1,900 years ago, the Bible foretold in the last days scoffers would deny the global flood. Why in the world would you care whether or not there was a global flood? Well, because 200 years ago, sacralists started reinventing. They invented what's called the geologic column or time scale, 12 primary layers that they claim formed slowly over never seen millions of years of time, representing the crust of the earth, as man slowly evolved through millions of years of death and suffering, based on the exact same stratified layers that make up the crust of the earth. People ask me all the time, hey Russ, what evidence do you have the Bible's true? I always say I have the same evidence that atheists use to say it's not true. Think about it, don't we all live in the same world? Don't we all have the exact same evidence? It's never been about who has the evidence. It's about who gets to interpret the evidence. So I look at those sedimentary layers laid down by water, stratified out by grain size, weight, and density, and I say, wow, God's word is true, global flood. But you look at the exact same layers laid down by water and say, oh, no, no, they formed slowly over millions and billions of years. I mean, you have to believe that for millions of years, nothing but sand formed. And then suddenly, overnight, nothing but limestone formed. And then suddenly, you see the problem there? It just doesn't make any sense. But once you accept death before Adam, you can't trust that Adam's sin brought in death. Do you see that? That's where the whole linchpin is, right there. And it depends on how those layers formed, quickly in a global flood or slowly over never seen millions of years of time. But they all, the old earth beliefs, put death before Adam. No matter how well-intentioned you may think they are, you think about it, they put death before Adam. Make sure you read God's word. Compare what you believe to God's word. Humble ourselves to God's word. Don't worry about what the guy down the street or over there thinks. If it's in conflict with God's word, go with God's word. Atheists understand this much better than most Christians. This is from the editor of American Atheist. Destroy the original sin by putting death before Adam, and in the rubble you'll find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, and millions of years believe that put death before Adam, then Christianity is nothing. I agree with that statement 100%. We need to stop compromising God's word because it's God's word. Put our faith in God's word, and I hope the information we share throughout this weekend will help, because we'll cover the age of the earth issues. We'll cover radiometric dating, continental drift, Pangea, ice age, everything, and show you how it only fits a world that has been judged by a global flood. We'll talk about when we have different looking people groups. We don't have different races. We have one race, the human race. But we'll talk about why do we look a little bit different. I'll explain that, and you'll see it just fits a world that's endured a global flood. So we'll talk tomorrow morning, two of my favorite teachings, the top 10 Darwinian beliefs. I actually call them top 10 Darwinian frauds in the textbooks. I've given this on college campuses. It caused one college to launch an accredited course attacking me in biblical creation. And it destroys Darwinism. Caused one biology teacher to quit her job, become a Christian, and she now teaches science in a Christian school. Real science is your best friend. That'll be the second message tonight, by the way. And my book, Cost, covers all these issues. And we'll do the top 10 old earth beliefs tomorrow morning at the second teaching. Here's an email I got. I get a lot of weird emails. Your attempt to convince others Darwinism isn't true is unconstitutional. It's right there in the 99th Amendment. You're a danger to society and should be in a mental institution before you take away the freedoms given to us by our forefathers. Now, I'm sorry. I know there's a lot of good Christians that teach in our public schools. But depending on the coursework, this is almost verbatim in some classes what is being taught. If you're standing up for Christianity or if you're a Christian, you're trying to impose some theocracy and take away our freedoms. No, my friends, the Founding Fathers never meant for this to be a Christian theocracy, but we are based on Christian morals, ethics, and our freedoms, as I'm about to show you, come from the fact you're endowed by your who? Creator. We've been teaching the last 60 years of our children, and there's no creator. Might explain some of the things going on today. But I thought, hey, let's look at the fingerprint of God upon the history of our nation. Believe it or not, by the early 1700s, the Pilgrims and Puritans' zeal for God had pretty much dissipated in this land that was to soon become the United States. But the people still held to a creation foundation. They had lost touch with the true biblical God. They'd even stopped preaching Christ died for your sins. But they still understood a perfect creation corrupted by Adam's sin that had separated them from God. They still understood the need for a redeeming Savior. When the Apostle Paul preached to people who understood the need for a redeeming Savior, but they hadn't accepted Jesus, like the Jews, he just immediately preached, Christ died for your sins, and they had the foundation to accept that. Well, God sent over some British evangelists that teamed with a handful of God-honoring pastors, and they returned to preaching, Christ died for your sins. Most churches slammed the door in their face at that time. But they went out in open fields and meadows preaching, Christ died for you. The crowds grew to the thousands as God poured forth his blessing, and we soon united, all 13 colonies united as one nation under God in what is known as the First Great Awakening. In fact, the colonists then demanded and won back their God-given freedoms from the British through the Revolutionary War. In fact, the Liberty Bell is inscribed with Leviticus 25:10 that reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof." Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains ascended and the floods came, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The rock is the non-compromised word of God. 93% of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians. 95% of the authors of the U.S. Constitution were Christians. This nation was founded upon the rock. One of the key Christian principles we find in Genesis is that God created man in his own image, male and female. Our founding fathers were faced with a dilemma. They lived in a land and a world full of slavery. You couldn't outlaw slavery and get all 13 colonies to unite and take on the world's superpower in a war for our freedoms. So in the very declaration, the founding document of this nation, they put in the Christian-based belief that all men are created equal and endowed by their who? Creator, with certain inalienable rights. It was these words that eventually led to hundreds of thousands of Americans giving their lives to get rid of the yoke of slavery. What an awesome Christian heritage we should all celebrate together. And that's a message that should pull everybody together. But see, pulling people together, that's not the goal. We'll talk about that later. But following the Revolutionary War, the states failed to remain united. So a constitutional convention was convened in Philadelphia in 1787. John Adams, our founding father and second president, stated, "Our Constitution was made for a moral and a religious people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other," which probably explains a lot of the issues we have today as well. Thomas Jefferson, principal author of the Declaration, our third president, stated, "Well, he attended church services as president that were held in the U.S. Capitol building and in the Supreme Court buildings. He wrote the education plan for the D.C. schools using the King James Bible as the primary reading book." Hey, well, wait a minute. Didn't our founding fathers understand that separation of church and state? Nowhere in the U.S. Constitution is such a phrase found. It actually came from a private letter Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist, Connecticut Baptists, assuring them that the Constitution put up a wall of separation. But the context was it would keep Christian principles in the government so the government wouldn't become corrupted and would keep the government out of the church. Well, that's been turned around 180 degrees today, hasn't it? In fact, according to the authors of the U.S. Constitution themselves, the primary source for the Constitution was the King James Bible, the number one source for the Constitution. Well, sad to say, by the late 1700s, the ink had hardly dried on the Constitution. Many Americans and the Christian church again stopped preaching Christ died for your sins. They lost touch with the real God. But they still held to that creation foundation. They understood the perfect creation, the corruption, the separation, and the need for redemption. Many Christian schools had become secular, like Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. Just like many of today's Christian schools have become rather secular as well. But Timothy Dwight became president of Yale in 1795 and began urging seniors to return to serving God with their lives. Lyman Beecher was a senior that year and became a pastor. In the 1820s, he began going out in open fields, meadows, and town squares preaching, "Christ died for your sins." And the crowds again grew to the thousands as God poured forth his blessing in what is known as the Second Great Christian Awakening in this land, as we united again as one nation under God. We laid down the cornerstone of the Washington Monument in 1848. Inside of it were placed the Constitution, the Declaration, and the King James Bible. Christian engravings are found throughout that stone structure. The cornerstone laid down in 1848. We'll come back to this in a few minutes. The U.S. Capitol was dedicated in 1858. Christian engravings are found throughout the stone walls. Throughout the entire Capitol, you see Christianity on display. In fact, if you go into the main chamber where the House meets, you'll go through a main door that faces right into the face of the Speaker. When the Speaker looks up, they're looking right at this door. Well, right above the door is one marble relief of one individual's face. There are 11 more circling around to his right and to the left. You only see the sides of these other 22 faces. These are the 23 greatest lawmakers of all history. And the one whose entire face you see, the Speaker of the House looks up, they're looking right into the eyes of Moses. The Second Great Awakening led the final crusade to abolish slavery once and for all in this nation. In fact, the battle hymn of the Republic included the words, "As Christ died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Americans gave their life in the war to free the slaves. What a great heritage we don't even talk about anymore. You know, I mentioned the cornerstone of the Washington Monument was laid down in 1884. 1848. The dedication didn't take place till 1884. The delay was due to the Civil War. Well, when they picked up construction at the end of the Civil War, they used a different colored stone. So if you go to D.C., number one, and you should, but take a Christian tour. Don't just go there and wander around. But you'll about a third of the way up, and it's 400 and some odd feet tall. About a third of the way up, 160 feet up, the stone changes color. And that change in color marks a clear demarcation when our nation finally lived up to our founding fathers' Christian-based belief that all men are created equal. So at the dedication ceremony, they put an aluminum cap, it's about 18 inches tall, on the very top of the monument. It's aluminum, that was the rarest metal at the time, And the east-facing side is the first thing is lit by the rays of the sun in Washington, D.C. every morning. So on that east-facing side of that aluminum cap, they etched in the Latin words, Laus Deo. Those are the first words lit by the rays of the sun every morning in Washington, D.C. They translate, praise be to God. I'm not sure that's in history books today. The Supreme Court building was dedicated in 1935. Above the eastern entry are statues of history's 23 greatest lawmakers, all surrounding Moses, who's in the center holding the Ten Commandments. In a 1941 national radio address, FDR told the nation that the Nazis are as ruthless as the communists in their denial of God, and that the coming war would be between human slavery and human freedom. And America would side with human freedom, which is the Christian ideal. Never in the history of the world has a nation enjoyed the freedoms we take for granted in this country. Never in the history of the world, because we were founded by predominantly Christian men and women on predominantly Christian principles. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In fact, Dwight Eisenhower told the nation in 1952, the real fire of the builders of America was faith in themselves as children of God. And you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Jefferson Memorial was dedicated in 1943. It's my favorite memorial. If you go there, his relationship and trust in God is just etched in stone with his quotes. He had a few odd beliefs, I agree, but he also trusted that God was in charge of this nation. One of his many quotes is, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Who gave us our liberties? God. And our nation has turned our back on God as a whole. 1963 is a year to keep in mind. We'll talk about that quite a bit later. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. One of the greatest Americans, in fact, definitely our greatest educator of all time, was Noah Webster. He wrote the first American dictionary and the blueback speller, which was used to train up America's children for the first 150 years of our existence as a nation, when under this man's tutelage, we became the greatest nation in the history of the world. He said the Christian religion is one of the first things in which all children ought to be instructed. Is that what we've been doing since 1963? We've been doing just the opposite, haven't we? What in the world happened? Well, the successful attack in people's minds on God's on the authority of God's word actually started almost 200 years ago with the invention and the popularization of what's called the geologic column. Charles Lyell's book, Principles of Geology, started to popularize that belief. They didn't really start catching on until the mid-1850s. Now, Charles Darwin's book, Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life, was actually published in 1859. It's a fruit coming from the old earth tree. People think Darwinism is a major attack on Christianity today. No. Millions of years beliefs are the major attack. Darwinism is a fruit coming off of that attack. The old earth beliefs again put death before Adam, and now Darwin saw death as a tool that nature used to get us here. It's the good thing in their opinion. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed when Jesus returns. So 10 years after Darwin's book came out, Harvard appointed Charles Eliot to be their new president. Well, he appointed Christopher Langdale, the new dean of the Harvard Law School. They had one thing in common. They dedicated their lives to making millions of years of time leading to Darwinian evolution the new foundation of our educational and legal systems. In fact, Langdale introduced case law study into the legal system. Our legal system is no longer based on the never-changing Ten Commandments, haven't been for a long, long time. It's now based on case law study, that the law evolves case by case. You ever see one guy does a crime, he gets 20 years in jail? Next guy does the exact same crime, gets 2 years in jail? Next guy does the same crime, gets 15 years, or he gets off scot-free? What's going on? Well, there's no foundation. The law now evolves case by case. That's case law study. It wasn't until 1947 that the Supreme Court discovered a separation of church and state in the First Amendment. Hey, when you get home tonight, Google the First Amendment. It's only a paragraph. You'll see there's nothing about any separation of church and state in there. Believe it or not, this was while ruling in favor of using federal funds to support religious school activities. Well, what in the world happened? That sure turned around. Well, 15 years later, by 1962, the law had evolved. And the Supreme Court used that same finding to outlaw prayer in school. And this is the year to keep in mind. This is the bellwether year. 1963 is the year when the United States of America, so blessed by our biblical God, kicked him out of our public schools and federal institutions. We kicked out the foundation of our very freedoms, as we kicked out the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and replaced creation and prayer with the foundation of secular atheistic humanism, millions of years leading to Darwinian evolution. And we're now, what, almost 60 years down the road. How's that looking? And I have people tell me, oh, you Christians are anti-science. Now, in the second message, I'm going to show you real science is your best friend, always has been, always will be. We'll look at biology, geology, physics. All these things are just great proof of the validity of God and His Word. But think about this. I'm going to try to do this and duck the... Oh, I just won't walk over that far. Think about this. From the 1600s to the 1700s to the 1800s, to the 1900s, all the way through 1962, we taught our kids biblical creation, had daily prayer to God in our schools. And in 1962, this nation was number one in the world in science, math, engineering, education, military power, economy, manufacturing, standard of living. I could go on and on. You get the picture. Unbelievable nation. Some of you are old enough with me to remember what that was like. But then what happened? Then in 1963, we kicked creation prayer out of our school, started teaching our kids they evolved without God. Here we are just 59 years later. As I step off the podium and break my leg, how's it looking today? How's it looking? If you really want to have an idea of what's going on, and if you ever ask yourself, where's God in this? Why doesn't God step in? Well, we kicked him out. Read Romans 1, 15 to 32. It'll take you 2 minutes when you get home tonight. Romans 1, 15 to 32, and keep 1963 in mind. It will blow you away with the truth, the authority, and the power of God and His Word. He has given us exactly what He said He would do when a nation turns their back on Him. Wow. Now, there are good and godly teachers in our public schools, and we need everyone in there we can doing what they can to make a difference. But it's a federal curriculum. You can't get around it. The best teacher is still stuck with that federal curriculum. And for 59 years now, we've been teaching our children our rewritten history and teaching them, as this book says, that it's a fact that life has evolved on Earth. And they're talking about Darwinian macroevolution. I'll show you tomorrow morning how the only thing that they actually see is exactly what we're told would happen in the book of Genesis. But they get a lot of frauds. They back these things up with a lot of frauds. We'll cover the top 10 tomorrow morning in our top 10 Darwinian lies in the textbooks. You ever heard that you're 98% the same in your biochemistry as a chimpanzee? Anyone hear that? They throw that at all the time, don't they? Now, real science, a believer's best friend, has as much a 30% difference now. Why don't they tell anybody that? Did you know if similar biochemistry proves your evolutionary past, your biochemistry is 96% the same as that from a mouse. Your biochemistry is 75% the same as that from some worms. Why don't they teach we evolved from worms? Your biochemistry is 50% the same as that from a banana. Anyone evolved from a banana? No one? Okay, last time I was at a college, I asked that 500 students raise their hand, and they were serious because they've been taught we've all evolved from a common ancestor, and that would mean we're related to bananas. I got home that night, got online, checked my family tree. There wasn't a banana in the whole bunch. Didn't find that very appealing over here. So... I don't know any good jokes, but I know a lot of bad ones. So the more you groan, the more it just spurs me on. So keep that in mind. But we'll cover this tomorrow. Hey, you notice how all the drawings and textbooks for Darwinian evidences, notice how they're always drawings? Yeah, there's an old saying that goes like this. Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. And we'll take these apart one after another. In 45 minutes, I'll take out the top 10 Darwinian teachings tomorrow morning. So I hope you'll be there for that. It covers in my book cost too. But the Bible says, professing to be wise, they became fools. It doesn't mean that they're stupid. It means they've been fooled. I know brilliant people that have been fooled by these false teachings. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, which I think today is his creation, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I think they're going to change creation into the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution. Now, these verses are talking about idolatry. The highest form of idolatry is to think you're the most evolved, you're your own God. We call that humanism today, and they own the system. So how did this Darwinian myth that doesn't have a shred of evidence that ever took place, that in fact tomorrow I'll show you how to scientifically destroy it in 4 seconds flat. How did it take over our educational systems, etc.? Well, it says right here, it says it depended on an immense length of time. The foundation of Darwinism is millions of years of time based on the belief there was never a global flood. And I'll cover the age of the earth issues in the second message tomorrow. But the old earth beliefs all place death before Adam. No wonder we're told, teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Darwinian evolution provided the foundation for communism. In fact, communist dictator Mao Zedong listed Charles Darwin as his favorite author. He murdered 60 million of his own people. Roger Baldwin, the founder of the ACLU, said communism is their goal. Their first office was in New York City, shared with the Masses newspaper, the largest communist newspaper in this country. Their lawsuits include banning Christmas displays and Ten Commandments. Have they strengthened our country, or have those lawsuits weakened our country? We dedicated the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in 1982. It does not contain a single reference to God. During World War II, our government issued over 17 million Bibles to military personnel around the globe. It was called the FDR Bible because the front page had a note from him urging our military personnel to spend time every day reading the Word of God. We dedicated the memorial to World War II in 2004. It does not contain a single reference to God. There is a plaque at the base of the Washington Monument talking about the aluminum cap on top and the words, "Last Day, all praise be to God." In 2008, the information about Last Day was removed from the plaque. At the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Ben Franklin proposed every session of Congress should begin with a prayer to the biblical God. And since 1787, every single session of Congress has begun with a prayer to God until about 10 years ago when we opened up with a prayer to the false God of Islam. Ronald Reagan said, "Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget we are one nation under God, we will be a nation gone under, and we stand on the precipice." Jesus said, "Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not will be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rains ascended and the floods came and it fell. And great was the fall of the house, built on the ever-shifting sands of man's ever-changing thoughts, ideas, and philosophies." The fact of the matter is, the USA needs another Christian revival. But before that can happen, the Christian church needs another great awakening. We need to return to standing on the non-compromised Word of God, word for word and cover to cover. Because when we compromise the Word of God, we're telling people we don't trust what the Word of God has to say. The calling of our ministry is to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, and to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of all true believers. and all true seekers. We do this through our various messages. Sunday morning, we'll cover Noah's Ark and dinosaurs, and Sunday afternoon, top 25 skeptical questions and answers. We have all of our messages on our DVDs. We have a 5-DVD system out there, a 5-disc system. And I want you to know I don't copyright my DVDs. I tell people, hey, make all the copies of our DVDs you want. Give them to everybody you know. Ask them to make copies. Give them out there. Let's make a difference out there while we can. We have three different thumb drives out there. One is our Give a Reason. It's a white tag. We call it our Give a Reason because I don't copyright my DVDs, but they're not necessarily in the order that would be the right to give somebody. Let's say an atheist or a non-believer or a struggling Christian. So this one thumb drive has my four teachings in the very order I would present them to make an impact on somebody. And that's our white tag. And again, we don't copyright it, make a zillion copies of it. We have two others out there I'll talk about another time. My book, Cost, Creation, Original Sin, Separation, and the Cross, or Need for Redemption, covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, top 10 Darwinian beliefs, etc. There's a Christian school in Phoenix, Northwest Christian School. They are one of only 17 Christian schools in the whole world that have received exemplary accreditation status. Now, what's that mean? It means if a kid takes one of their courses, they can transfer that credit to a public school credit for elective. Most high schools require 6 elective credits. They asked me 2 years ago if I would put together an 18-week course on creation evolution issues. We worked on it for a year and a half. And right now it's just finishing up its trial run on campus. And in August, it will be launched worldwide online. And any public school student in America can take this 18-week course on biblical creation, and it will qualify as an elective credit. First time this has been in our schools since 1963. So I hope you'll share that with others. We have a couple of coloring books. You can see those out. All these things are in the bookstore. We have a blue tag thumb drive that contains our 5-DVD set, my book Cost, our 2 coloring books, 27 bonus videos, 200-plus audios, 3 other books I've written, Theft of America's Christian Heritage, The Darwinian Delusion, and more. 600-plus, there's over 800 things on that. And we have another one that has all of that, plus it has several of my PowerPoint presentations, really for someone that wants to present some of these things. You can check those out there. But let me end with this, our first session from 2 Chronicles. Now, I realize this was given to the ancient Israelites, okay? I understand that. But I got to tell you, I think it's the best shot that we have left to us as a nation. And that is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I think we are so far down the road here, God's going to have to step in and we're going to have to ask him to do it from our knees. And we have to pray continually because we have turned our back on God as a nation, and we as Christians haven't done enough to change that. Because if America's Christians continue down the road we've been on for the last 60 years, we will lose our God-given rights. And quite frankly, if we turn our back on our Creator, we don't deserve freedoms from our Creator, right? I think that's fair to say. And the world will lose what God had used as a city upon a hill for the first 190 years or so of our existence as a nation. Let me end my first message with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening and every dear soul that's here today. Hope and I pray that this first message has set up why the creation, evolution, age of the earth issues are vital, why we're in a war of worldviews, what those foundational issues are. I hope and I pray the information you're giving me to share over the coming couple of days will be a blessing and give us information we can share with others. I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Russ, for reminding us of the heritage of our country. And you know, he emphasized early in that session the importance of the message of the gospel. And we want to take the opportunity before we break to just clarify that message for you once again. You see this cube up here? Does anyone know what this is called? What are this called? Anyone know? An Evangia cube. Now, if you look at those two, there's a contrast between the two. Because what I want to cover is the good news of the gospel that he referred to. Gospel means good news, but before we look at the content of the gospel, we want to look at the context of the gospel. Because you see, that good news is in a setting, it's in a backdrop, it's in a context. And he made reference to the fact that it starts with God. The good news from God starts with the fact that he is the creator. And as creator, we read in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that that creator is also holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that is why Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure to look. The idea is, look favorably on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So God is creator, God is holy, and thirdly, God is the final judge. As creator, he has the right to judge his creation. And indeed, he is the judge, and we know that in his word, he's made it very clear. There's a hell to be saved from and a heaven to be saved to, and he is the final judge. Now, in contrast to God here, represented by the cloud, there is man. As we think of mankind, we recognize that he or she is created. And we were in the original creation, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And though we have had that image marred, as it were, defaced, but it's not erased. And we are created in the image of God as well. Male and female, he created them. In addition, we see that we are sinners. Unlike God who is holy, we have sinned. And we know that God originally created man and woman and enjoyed fellowship with them in the cool of the day. But because God did not want a robot, he gave man a choice. And he said, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we know that Eve ate the forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband, and he did eat, and as a result, they died spiritually. There was a separation that occurred between the two, and then, as a result, instead of walking with God in the cool of the day, they began to hide from God, because now there was guilt, and now there was shame. And that holy God gave the Ten Commandments to show how holy he is and how sinful we are, so we would see that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have been created, we are sinners, and thirdly, we are accountable to God, and the penalty for sin is death. We give an account to that final judge, and we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. And so one day you will give an account, I will give an account. And the bad news, again, the context, is God is holy, man is sinful, and the penalty for sin is death. And there is a chasm between us that we cannot bridge by ourselves. And even the good things we do, we're told in Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In other words, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And that is why the context of the gospel then leads us to the content of this good news. So what is it? It's that God in his love for you sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save you. Why? 1 Timothy 2:4, because he desires all men, all mankind, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you've understood what I've said so far, you know that you need to be saved. You are deserving of God's judgment. You have sinned. You have broken his law, and God is righteous, and he must punish sinners in light of their sin. But we also know that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that Son is Jesus Christ, God who became a man. And why did he come? He came on a rescue mission. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And why does it say might? Because just like Adam and Eve had a choice in the matter, you have a choice in the matter. You can choose to trust in Christ, the only Savior God ever provided, or not. And he made it very clear in reference to himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus Christ came to earth to die, not for his sins, he had none, but to die for all your sins and mine, to pay your sin penalty in full. And that's why when John the Baptist saw him coming, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And thus Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath in your place. He died as our substitute. He took our punishment to provide salvation as the only mediator between God and man. Because unlike religion, who tells us that Christ did his 90%, that you must do your 10%, salvation then would be by works and not by grace. We would say, in effect, Christ did not do enough. And the fact of the matter is, he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Which means our sins were paid in full. Thus, there's nothing left for us to do to be saved, but to trust in the one who did it all for us. For when Jesus Christ died for our sins, we know 3 days later he rose again to give you and me eternal life as a gift. And thus, there was an empty cross and an empty tomb. Because a dead Savior could not save you, but a living one could offer you eternal life. Because God the Father has been satisfied with the payment Christ made in our behalf. And salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but it is a gift for the guilty like you and me. So the gospel is summarized in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. We know that too was according to the Scriptures. And so God loves us. God sent his Son to save us. Christ died for our sins to pay them completely. He rose again to give us eternal life. But you must place your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you in order to receive God's gift, it should say, of eternal life. What must I do to be saved? The answer was very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not faith in Christ plus your baptism, faith in Christ plus going to church, faith in Christ plus trying to keep the Ten Commandments or anything else. Just faith in Christ alone. And that's why as we think of our Evangelicube, again, we see the difference between God and man. The only way this could be bridged was through the giving of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he died for our sins. He had you in mind upon the cross. And he said, in effect, I would rather die than be without you throughout all eternity. And that's exactly what he did. We know that his body then went into the tomb, and there it lay. But death and grave could not hold him, for he arose. And as a result, he came back to life. And he is a living Savior who now offers eternal life to all who would simply put their faith in him alone. And as a result, when you come, as it were, to the foot of the cross, and by the way, the ground is level there, regardless of the fact whether you're an immoral, moral, or religious sinner, makes no difference, that he is offering to you salvation, forgiveness, eternal life, a home in heaven, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the moment you put your faith in him, you now have a relationship with God that will last forever, and you will be on your way to heaven instead of on your way to hell. Indeed, this is the good news, The good news that God wants you to know, and the good news in which you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're on your way to heaven, because it doesn't depend upon your works. It doesn't depend upon your merit. It's all by grace. So we read, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? Know that you have as your present possession eternal life. And so what is Jesus Christ offering to you tonight, dear friends? He's offering to you salvation. He's offering to you a home in heaven, the forgiveness of your sins. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. So if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If your faith is in Christ alone, you can know. God said it. Christ did it. I believe it. That settles it. I know it because of him and what he's done, not because of me and what I've done. And that, dear friends, is what the gospel's all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful word and the opportunity to preach the gospel here. I just pray for anyone that's not sure about where they're going to spend eternity. Maybe they've heard many of these things before, but have never transferred their faith from those things that could not save them to trust in Christ alone and his finished work on the cross, that tonight might be the night they receive that salvation as a gift offered by you, paid for by Christ, received by faith in him alone. And for those of us who know that, may we rejoice in the assurance of our salvation. And may, out of great gratitude for your grace, we desire now to live for him who died for us. In Jesus' name.